In the study in Micah, talking about expectations. We have the clarifying expectations talk a lot at our house or in our car. Whenever we're arriving at another guest's home, maybe within a mile or so before we get there, we have the, okay, now remember, these people have invited you into their home. We want to be kind. We want to share. We don't want to fight with their children, right? Remember, as we're going into a restaurant, other people are there. We don't want to be loud. We don't want to be rude. We have it when people come to our house. Remember, they are the guests. They eat first. You eat second, right? We all help. So we have those, how many of you have those clarifying expectations and remember having those as kids? There's a lot of reviewing. Okay, this is how we're going to function in public. This is how we're going to function around other people. We at least, for a few moments, want them to think that we're not totally wild animals. So we have the clear, and Heather's really much better at the clarifying expectations talk. Because it's easy just to assume, of course I'll bring my children and they'll behave like children. So we need to clarify the expectations. And so as we get started in this section, I want us to think about that with, what was God expecting? You could say a lot of the Bible has some expectations being clarified. And probably from the Lord's perspective, re-clarified and re-clarified and re-clarified and reminded. That's what all the names of these prophets are that we're studying with. Well, let's send him. Maybe he'll tell them. But what did God expect? What was he expecting? Did he have that conversation? Yes, God had that conversation over and over with his people. So I'm going to show you one of them as we get in, as we prepare to study Micah chapter 2, that God had expectations for his people. God still has expectations. So when we're looking in the Old Testament, we're talking about God's expectations for the nation of Israel. He saved them out of Egypt through Moses. He leads them through the wilderness. When we get to the book of Deuteronomy, which is where I'm going to start us today, it's been almost 40 years, and all the generation that rebelled and said, don't send us into the promised land. We can't fight those giants. They've all died off. And so the next generation is getting ready to actually inherit the promised land. And so Deuteronomy starts with Moses. Okay, I better tell all you kids the new expectations. And so I want us to see this so we know that God had some expectations on his people of how he wanted them to function, not at a restaurant, but in this land he was about to give them, the promised land. So this is just one place. You can find it all over. Here's just one place in Deuteronomy. He said, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What are his expectations? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. It's always, that happens a lot. A lot of times we think God's rules were for his some kind of, I want to force people to do certain things and I want to be the boss. It's actually good for you to live by the Lord's commands. So he said, I want you to love me. I want you to fear me. I want you to keep my commandments. He says, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens. The earth with all that is in it, right? It's all his. Earth, heaven, the heavens, all of it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. He's saying God specifically chose you, Israel. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Right? For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So he's talking about being foreigners, sojourners. You know, people traveling to another land. They were once travelers to another land. So love them. Take care of people dwelling among you. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. That's just one such passage where the Lord spells out, this is what I want for you, my people, when I send you to my promised land. Right? He wanted his people to be a blessing, to honor him above all. Right? Honor me, obey me, fear me, bless one another, bless the stranger, bless the sojourner, be a blessing. Be something good to be around. So that was, and it's all spelled out in details. You read the Old Testament, you go, boy, that's a lot. But he spelled it out. This is how I want you to worship. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to run the country. This is, all of that was in there. So when we get to the book of Micah, the Exodus is, there's various datings, 1400 BC, 1300 BC, it's in that range. When we get to Micah, we're 700 BC. So we're 700 years later. They've had these expectations for a really long time, and they're not keeping it. Okay, that's the reality. There's been generations of rebellion. So let me just show you this as just kind of a way of setting up so we understand. When we read and study something like the book of Micah in the Old Testament, this is how we have to understand it. At this time, The God's people were in these lands, Israel and Judah. So God's people were a people and a nation. So they were a people, all the religious, spiritual life, and the political life was all tied up in one nation. So when you were talking about who are the people of God, well, they're all the people that live in that nation. It doesn't mean some didn't move away. Certainly some did. But for the most part, God's people were a people and a nation in a specific place. So that when you're reading the Old Testament, that's how God's dealing with his people. And our job, when we read it today, is to understand we are God's people, but we're not a people in one nation anymore. And we're not really one ethnic group. That now God's people are in every nation inside of the church, right? The church means the gathering together ones. So the church, God's people, are followers of Jesus from every nation, from every tribe, spread around. And we're not gathered into political nations, we're gathered into churches. And the goal is to have those everywhere. So what we have to do when we're reading the Old Testament, we have to understand that some things, when God's talking, and he's talking about political things related to the nation of Israel, some things you can't just directly apply that to the church, right? We don't have kings, and when God gets mad at the church, he doesn't tell the other church across the street to come mow you down. Because in the Old Testament, he would say, you know what, I'm going to tell this other nation to come punish you by sending their army. We don't do that, right? Maybe one youth group might prank another youth group. But I wouldn't call that the judgment of God. So, all that to say, I'm going to show you the slide again in a little bit. But when we're hearing this, we need to realize the people of God are now in every nation, or getting that way, gathered in churches. So certain principles we need to go, this is what God expects of his people. Not everything translates because we're not a nation. We're a gathered people in every nation. But what God expects from his people still applies to us today. We're the people of God through Christ, and his expectations of how we would function still apply today. So that's how we can learn from Micah. We are blessed to be a blessing. Israel was blessed to be a blessing. I read in that passage, he says, I want you to fear me, I want you to love me, I want you to serve me, I want you to take care of the people around you. The people of God, followers of Jesus Christ, we are actually blessed to be a blessing. We're in nations all around, but we are blessed to be a blessing. And when we get to Micah, we're finding out they're just not doing it. They're not doing it, right? They went over to someone's house, they trashed the place, they broke the toilet, right? This is what's going on. They fought with their kids. Take that to a national level. That's what's going on here. They were not doing it. So let's get into Micah chapter 2. That was a lot of setup, but I'm trying to help us understand how to understand the Old Testament, how to use it today. So we are specifically in Micah chapter 2. All Micah chapter 1 was God saying, judgment's coming, I'm coming down, armies are coming, you're not going to be safe here. You guys have failed me long enough. But he hasn't been specific. When we get to chapter 2, he's going to start to get specific. What have they done? So let me read chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. All right, so here we're going to see that God's people, whether it's in the nation of Israel or in the church, are blessed to be a blessing. But when God looks, we first find out, what did he find? What is he seeing of his people? And he's sending Micah to tell him, what did he find when he looked on his people who are blessed to be a blessing, who he had given this law to? What did he find? We're finally given some clues here. First, he says, they devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. It's that time when you're going to bed. Do you do this? You lay in your bed, but you're not asleep, and you've probably hopefully put your phone down, and your mind ever just go, and you can just start imagining, and maybe you're imagining tomorrow I got to do this or that. Maybe you're imagining someday I'd like to take this trip somewhere, and we could drive, and there'd be fishing over there, and then my mind jumps to weird things, and what if I put these huge wheels on the truck? But that would be weird. I don't need the... Does your mind do that, or am I the only weird one? Or just... And they don't... And someone says, what are you thinking about? And you're like, I'm not sure I could actually describe that to you. It makes no sense. You lay on your bed, you imagine what you might do. You dream of what might be. You dream of something fun. Here, these ones go to bed, and they're thinking, when I wake up, I can provide extortion on people. I can steal from my fellow man. I can start a new scheme. It says they go to bed, and in the night they're thinking, okay, this is what I could do. This is how I could defraud someone. This is how I could launch a new scam. This is how I could start an online thing. Right? They go to bed thinking of ways to do evil, and it says in the morning they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. It's a really interesting word in the original. The word is the same word used for God. It said it is in the God of their hand. That's literally what it says. It means I can do whatever I want with these hands. I'm God. I do what I want. Nobody tells me. If I plan it, I'm going to do it because my hands are God and I'm in control. And if I want it and if I need it, I'm going to do it. This is how they were viewing themselves. We live to ourselves. We're going to do what we want. Well, what were they doing? It says they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house and a man in his inheritance. So they take people's land, property, livelihood. These words all have the idea of exploitation. They come up with a way to force people to be servants. Basically, they would get them into some kind of debt. And if they're unable to pay the debt, well, how would they do it in those days? Well, you would hire yourself as a servant. Or you would say, I don't have any money to pay you. I will give you my land. It all has the idea of exploitation, of targeting, of taking advantage. So we're thinking, that's in an agricultural society. This is happening today. I read this article. I'm going to read it to you to get the idea of what's going on. This is in Bellingham. I just read this week. I'm reading this because it's the same idea, just with technology, that they were using on one another. It says, Whatcom County authorities have arrested a man they believe to be involved with an organization that has scammed millions from people across the country, including more than 100,000 from a local county resident. Detectives from Whatcom County Sheriff's Office received a report May 15th of ongoing fraud that started in mid-April. It says the individual who contacted police reported receiving a call from someone claiming to be Officer Daniel Lucas from the Federal Office of the Inspector General. The man claimed to be Lucas, knew the individual's name, and talked about an investigation into money laundering and drug trafficking. He then told the individual to speak with another officer and Lucas' partner, David Friedman. Freeman later contacted the individual, provided a photo of his badge and credentials, which were fake. Freeman told the individual they were a victim of fraud and they needed to move money from their bank account and deposit it in a Federal Reserve located in Seattle. Fake credentials used by scammers to convince people to give up money. A reverse image search of their credentials will find they have been used in multiple scams across the country. The Waukesha County Sheriff's Office said that the victim was told the money would be moved by agents sent by Freeman to pick up cash or gold on 3 different days. Since the start of the scam, the individual also kept in contact with Freeman through daily phone calls every morning and every night. The individual was also instructed to pick up the phone whenever Freeman called, Slater said. The victim was instructed not to speak to anyone about what was happening, not to notify law enforcement or research Freeman or Lucas, according to Slater. Don't call, don't ask, don't look up our names. After the third pickup of cash or gold, the sheriff's office had been contacted and they waited him out and got him. But this same kind of thing, someone's laying on their bed, how can we plot someone who maybe is not internet savvy, maybe is susceptible, maybe the idea that, oh, it's all going to be stolen, but we'll take care of you. They're plotting. It's the same idea. How can we get someone to give us thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars? Likely money this individual saved for their care in later life. Gone. And here's the problem. If someone steals your credit card, the credit card company refunds your money. If you give somebody your money fraudulently, you gave it to them, right? They didn't take it out of your account. You took it out of your account. You gave it to them. It's gone. I mean, it's unlikely that I'll recover it. But so my whole point is saying this just continues. But in this time, what they would do is they were trying to get you out of your land. It was a lot less of a currency situation and a lot more of the land. And what did the land mean? The land was your home, but it was also your livelihood. If you're in agricultural, it's not just that you lived there, but it's also where you raised crop and raised animals. And so you not only lost your land, you lost your job, right? And this is the part that's harder for us to understand. It was also your inheritance. Where did this land come from? Well, God moved the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt and gave it to them. And it was doled out that each tribe and each family clan got it. It was a sign of God's blessing. It was a sign of favor. It was a sign of God's provision. So it's not just that they took where you lived and that they took your job. They took a part of your inheritance that was rooted in the gift of God. And there was a whole system called the Year of Jubilee that people were supposed to return property that they sold. They weren't doing that. They just kept it. So when God looked on his people, what did he find? What did he find? His people abusing the blessing by abusing one another. They were abusing, robbing, extorting, putting people in debt situations where they had to give themselves up for service. It's the same idea behind people wanting to defraud their neighbors, that article I just read. That's what he's finding. He's like, I put you here. I've blessed you to be a blessing. I've given all of you land. They all got some. It was passed down, and they said, how can I steal, cheat, lie, get it out of you? How can I use my hands to do what I want for my advancement? So God's looking down. So what did God do? What did God do? Now, here's something I think is really helpful when we look at what God does in this situation. It's easy to get this idea that God is this crazed, flying off the handle, he just can't wait to dump some wrath down. Now, there's a series of videos that my kids will show me, and I can only usually handle them for a few minutes. And I'm like, I just can't watch this anymore. But they're the Dude Perfect guys. Have you heard of the Dude Perfect guys? These are some guys, they're kind of, think they're Christian guys. They got famous by filming themselves doing trick shots, you know, like shooting a basketball off a skyscraper into a hoop and they make it and this kind of stuff. But then they've got so famous, they make these videos where they call them stereotypes, and they'll make fun of what is it really like to fly, or what is it really like to go to school, and they'll make, it's really super ridiculous. I can only handle a few minutes. But in every scene, they have a character called the Rage Monster. And he comes out in every video at some point and goes nuts. So I just found a compilation of the Rage Monster. Okay, I'm just going to show you the Rage Monster, and then you can see why I can't handle it very long. Have you had your fill? You're like, okay, I can't handle any more of that. But that's what some people think God's like. Just up there ready to rage. I can't wait to throw some lightning on somebody, to melt somebody down. God's a rage monster. But what I want us to see is that's not at all what he's doing. He's looking on his people. He had expectations for how they might live, how they might function, how they might bless one another. He finds that they're using their hands in the land he gave him to exploit, to rob, to defraud. And so does he rage? Now, I want us to see that his response is actually very much in line. It's in kind. It's actually exactly what they're doing. He says, I'm going to give you that because that's just not acceptable. It's not God flying off the handle, this wrathful freak out rage. He's saying, you know what, enough of this. I have expectations for my people. So look what he says. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster. It's the same word when they say they lay on their beds at night and they're plotting evil. God says, okay, I'm going to have to plot some because this is all you've been using your mind and your imagination to plot evil, so I'm going to have to do the same thing. Here it says, from which you cannot remove your necks. That's the word that you would like put a yoke on an animal. I'm going to yoke this animal up and he's going to plow. This animal is going to serve me. That's basically what they've been doing to their countrymen. They're taking their free countrymen and making them their slave. They're taking their inheritance. They're putting them in debt. They say, you're actually treating your fellow man like an animal to plow your field. So that's what you've plotted to do. So what I'm going to plot to do is I'm going to put it on your neck. Okay? You've put the slavery on my people. I'm going to put it on you. It says, and you shall not walk haughtily, right? That idea that your neck's up and I can do whatever I want with my life and with my hands and with my property and my ingenuity. It's like, no, no, no. You're not going to walk around on the land I gave you, wearing the name I gave you, with your head up while you're doing this. This is a time of disaster. So this is not God flying off the handle. This is God saying, you know, enough. You've plotted disaster. I'm going to have to give you disaster. You've enslaved people. You're not going to be able to get your neck out of this one. So he says, in that day, they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly. So he puts it in the form of a prophetic song or a taunt. It's sort of like saying, well, now you get a taste of your own medicine. Right? We say things like that to people. Well, now you get a taste of your medicine. How do you like it when... Or I don't know if this one makes people mad. Someone's complaining to you, and they're telling how bad it is. And you go, oh, I'm playing the tiniest violin because I'm just so sad for your case. That doesn't make people very happy, does it, right? When they're telling you their woes, and you're like, oh, but it's so hard. And that's the idea. He's saying, you know what? This is what it's going to be like. The enemy is going to come in. It's going to be a taunt. It's going to mock you in your rebellion. What is he going to do? We are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. He changes what he gave them. How he removes it from me. To an apostate, he allots our fields. So what were they doing? Taking the blessing of God, robbing, extorting one another, taking other people's land. He says, okay, I'm going to change your portion then. I'm going to give your land to someone else. And not just someone else, to an apostate, someone who doesn't give a care about me one bit. He's saying, I'm really going to do the unthinkable. I'm going to do the unthinkable. What did he do to Israel? The Assyrians, the hated, the brutal, the vile, the pagan Assyrians come in and just mow Israel off the map. That nation, never to return. The northern kingdom never returned. Total destruction. You gave the inheritance of God to a horrible nation? Yeah, because I've had enough. And then eventually, a little bit later, Babylon comes down and takes out the southern kingdom. He's like, you just don't get to do this. That's basically the bottom line. I'm going to do the unthinkable. I'm not going to let you live in my promised land, carrying my name and my blessing, and extort one another. So I'm going to plot and give it to, I'm going to give it to someone who doesn't even deserve it, but you don't get it anymore. I think it comes down to this, took it all for granted. It's my life, my hands, my field. It doesn't matter where it came from. I can do what I want, when I want, where I want. And God says, no, 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 no. I blessed you to be a blessing. I blessed you to honor me. I blessed you because I love you and you don't care a thing about it. You just took it all for granted. And he said, right, he didn't do this in a week, right? Micah is 700 years after the Deuteronomy. He gave him a long time. And he's like, okay, that's enough now. And then it actually goes to a worse level. Therefore, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. So what does that mean? Cast the line by lot. It's not talking about fishing. It's talking about in the assembly of the Lord. When all God's people are gathered, what's this getting at? Well, how did they get the land the first time? When Joshua came and conquered it, how did each tribe and clan actually get their claim of land? In Numbers 26 tells us, but the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller. We would say, like, drawing a name out of a hat, right? We got Judah in there, and we got Benjamin and Naphtali. You got all the names of the tribes, and shake it all up, reach in there. Judah, you get to go pick first. And then they'd go to the clan, they'd all, this is my area, and I like that area, and on and on and on. That's how they got the land. It was apportioned out to them by lot. And so he's saying, you know, that's going to happen again. There's another time when God assembles his people, and he gives them the land. But it's not the land here and now. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. Isaiah says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. And God's saying, yeah, and you faithless, rebellious people, you won't be in that land distribution. You're out. They lost their earthly land, which I think it was evidence they never had faith in Yahweh. And he says, and in the assembly of the Lord, you're not going to have anybody there getting an inheritance either. That's pretty serious. That's what God did. He justly removed the blessing from them. The blessing of land, the blessing of presence, the blessing of eternity, because they were faithless and rebellious and did not worship him. So that's what he did. It's pretty heavy. So here, let's bring it back to us. We are blessed to be a blessing. God has expectations on his church and on his people. So that's what he did there. God's people, when they were one geopolitical nation of Israel, and they were God's people, and they were rebellious, he said, okay, I'm wiping you off of that land. Now the story goes on, and there was a return, and you can read all that. But how do we apply it today, right? We're in the church. We're God's people in many lands, in many nations, right? There's many churches just here in our own city, all these little pockets of God's people. What is he calling us to do, right? What is he calling us to do? It's not the same. We're not necessarily inheriting land on earth. How are we functioning under Christ? Well, we get lots of that in the New Testament. A lot of Paul's letters start with what Jesus has done, and then it goes to, so here's what you do, followers of Jesus. Galatians 5 is one. For you were called to freedom, brothers. We're free in Christ. Right now, when you're in Christ, you are free to live and move in Him. But he says this, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, there's an opportunity to come together and serve one another, but there's an opportunity for the flesh even now. I remember years ago we had a youth leader, and he was invited over to the house of one of the youth group kids' parents, and they invited him over, and he thought he was being invited over to meet the family, to discuss the youth group, and what it ended up being was an Amway sales pitch. Right, which is multi-level marketing. Which, if you know anything about multi-level marketing, it's not about selling the product. The people who make the money have people under them, who have people under them, who have people under them. It's signing people up, and they get a cut. That's why the few at the top make all the money from all the ones underneath them. He took advantage of the situation, thinking, well, certainly this youth leader will come over because he wants to hear about what's happening with the kid in the youth group. So he went over there unsuspecting. The next thing you know, it was an arm twist. What's up with that, right? What's up with that? That's using our freedom to take advantage of somebody, right? Paul's saying, that's not how we function. We want to love one another. We want to serve one another, not try to trick one another. So he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, it changes how we function, right? It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here's a whole list of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And look how it goes to how we treat one another. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's like, that's showing no change of the heart, no change in Christ. Like, we're not doing that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. All of that's our one another's, right? We love God, we love one another, we're full of joy, we're peaceful with one another, we're patient with one another, kind, good, all that is, this is how we're going to function as God's people in the church. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, it's the same way. It's different circumstances. God was talking to his people then who were in a nation and were going to be removed from being that nation. We're in the church. We're God's people right here, and we are blessed to be a blessing. You've been given Christ. You've been given forgiveness of sin. You've been invited into his family to be in his eternal dwelling. And he says, then while you're here, I want you to love one another and serve one another and care for one another and not use the connections to advance and try to, you know, trick someone, take advantage of someone, cheat someone. He's like, no. That's all the stuff of the world. We're different, right? We don't have to take advantage of one another. We serve one another. So where does this all come from? Like, what would make them do that? What would make people fraud one another, trick one another in the church? And I think it comes down to we get focused on the world in a worldly way, and we think, I don't have enough. I need to get ahead. I need to take advantage of me. And Eric put me onto a great book. I'm not even through it yet, but it's been fantastic. I recommend it. It's called The Lord of Psalm 23. And it just walks through the 23rd Psalm. And I was like, oh, yeah. I know the 23rd Psalm. I say it all. It's fantastic. And he just spent a whole chapter on this part right here. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, God himself, is my shepherd. He's the one leading me. A lot of times we go to the shepherd, he just stopped. He went on and on about how it's the Lord himself is your shepherd. And then pulled in all the stuff about how Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. So we have the triune God, Yahweh, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are actually leading you and guiding you and providing for you. And this, I shall not want, or he even argued that it should be translated, I shall not lack. He gives us everything we need. God himself has been is shepherding you. That's just been running around through my head. If ever I think I'm missing something or something isn't right or I want something different, I go, wait. God, the Lord himself is my shepherd. He's going to take me where I need to be taken. He's going to lead me to what I need to be led to. He's going to provide. I don't need to scheme or scam or plot or angle or twist. None of that. The Lord is our shepherd. So when we've got that straight, the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. He guides us into everything we can possibly need. There's just this sense of that I can just bless others. I can serve others. I can love others. And we just see it all over the place here with things like the handmade prayers and making for meals for one another. And students are getting ready to serve our kids this summer. Like, we can bless one another. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what God's expecting. He's saying, I am blessing you, and I want it to flow out of you to one another, to my world. That's what I'm looking for. When he looked down on his people then, he said, I didn't see it. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit filling us, and we have the promise of Christ. We don't have to reach and grab for things. We can just say, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you provide life, eternity. Fill us with a sense of being a blessing. Thank you for the way we bless one another now. Would you grow that more in our church, that we would bless, we would serve, we would never take for granted, Lord. Keep us from biting or devouring one another. Fill us with love. Thank you that you personally shepherd us. You shepherd our church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name.